The firing was at the Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in August, 1974.
My thoughts have been for a little while this morning on a portion of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. And I'd like to read that, and then if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to us to talk about it for a while. Isaiah was, by inspiration, said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." I've read the first nine verses of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, one more time, thou hast been pleased while we yet living in this land, the land of the living, to gather a few of us together at this place where prayer does want to be made for many long years. We humbly hope that we're thankful that thou hast led us unto this spot, unto this place, where that thou hast met with thy people in many of the years gone by, and hast enabled them to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we feel to thank thee, O Lord, that if we're not deceived in the matter, thou hast preserved the truth, the doctrine of God our Savior, among those who have met here for these considerably more than 100 years. And we would ask thee, O Lord, if it could seem good in thy sight, that thou would yet look upon these that worship here, who come here attempting to worship thee, their God, that thou would preserve the truth, that they might, as the years come and go in the future, that they might contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered unto thy saints, that they may not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of hand, the sleight of men, that they might be kept by thy mighty power, O Lord, and enabled to worship the only true and the living God. O Lord, we realize that thou art infinite in power and in glory. Thou art supreme in all thy ways. We know that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, even before the world began, and was pleased to choose them in thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they should be redeemed by the precious blood and the sacrifice of thy Son in the fullness of time, when thou didst send him here into the world for this very purpose. And, O Lord, would thou enable us therefore to contend for these things and not to know and estranged gods or strange doctrines as we come before thee, our only true and the living God. O Lord, thou who knowest even the very thoughts of our hearts, wilt thou, Lord, lead us and guide us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, because we realize thou hast made us to know that we are weak in our flesh, we're weak in body, we're weak in mind. And we need thy grace and thy mercy every day, every hour, every moment. For we realize that we can't see even one moment ahead. We know not what that moment shall bring forth. But we're glad that thou hast revealed thyself to us as the God who is everywhere present, nowhere absent, who knows our thoughts, and who has said, in days of old, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh Lord, how we confess that we are weak and needy and dependent upon the only true and the living God. We would thank thee, Father, for the daily things that sustain us, these our mortal bodies. We know that they come from thee. We know that our hope of eternal life comes from thee. We know that thou hast prepared the way that we shall be redeemed from all of our sins and our iniquities. And therefore, O Lord, give us grace that we may be faithful in all of our coming before the people, before the world even, that we shall be enabled to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered. Lord, go with each one of us as we leave this place this day. Choose our changes for us and give us grace sufficient. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. The central thought was the first verse in this 53rd chapter that I read. The prophet Isaiah was given through the inspiration of God to look forward for many hundreds of years. I have no idea, haven't thought about looking it up to see how many years that men would count the time from Isaiah's day until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. But we know one thing, that he came in the fullness of time, because it is testified that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the law. But when he came here, as Isaiah has described it, and as I read, that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I think it is true from the reading of the scripture here that Isaiah is saying that there was nothing about him as a natural man that would possibly attract the unregenerated person unto him. Though he were the Lord of glory, though he were the Son of God who was sent here by God the Father, and yet he was not prepared by God the Father to come here in such a way and manner that the world at large should receive him and believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now we find over in the apostles' writing here, that is John's writing in the 12th verse, he echoes, I believe that would be a good word to say there, because he quotes Isaiah. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That is saying of Isaiah, whose name here is given to be Esaias, which is Isaiah, of course, that is saying of Esaias, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So we see John the Baptist here to read John the Baptist testifying of the same thing that Isaiah, perhaps in more detail, as we read, spoke of the report that the Lord's people has given or would give in the case of Isaiah, that they would give concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would say very bluntly that nobody, no person, ever has believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and could see in him the marks of the Son of God, unless and until they have been born of the Spirit of our God. Now, John, in his first chapter here, and I thought about it, I think it's the first chapter. Here is talking about, or writing about, the wonderful things that took place when Jesus first came into the world. And the circumstances and the result of these things are still to the forefront today, because I say again, we cannot know that Jesus is the Christ until we have been born of the Spirit. We have had him, Jesus, to be revealed unto us as our Lord and our Savior. I'd like to read a portion of the first chapter, therefore, of John, the Gospel according to John, when he said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all the supplied word, all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. I'd love to go back to that. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I say again that until the Lord is pleased to send forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that he had chosen in his Son before the world began, opening up to their understanding that they are dead sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, bringing them thereby to repentance, and then to cause that they should be born to the Spirit of God. Now these are mysterious things, and yet every one of them have the same force today, the same truth today, that Isaiah testified of, Jeremiah, Moses, all the old writers. John, in another place, you remember, said, in days and in various ways, I don't get the quotation fully, but God spoke unto the fathers, unto his people by the fathers. I wish I could remember that, and maybe I can find it. I'd like to read it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so we're still talking about this Son of God. And when John was given to talk about, John the Baptist, that is, was given to bear testimony that this Jesus was the Christ, and that he, John, testified, I am not him that was to come. I am not the Christ. I'm not the one. But the one that cometh after me, I'm not worthy to stoop down. I'm not worthy to loosen his shoe latches. But this is the one that I'm testifying of. John was testifying, as you well remember, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when John began to talk about, the Apostle John talks about it, testifying that that John the Baptist was sent from God, that he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now there's a question very properly is brought concerning this light that John bear witness to, that all men through him might believe. Now, it's an evident fact from all the readings of the Scripture that the all men that he's talking about was not every man of the Adam family. For if he was talking about every man of the Adam family, somebody came up missing. That is, somebody was testifying to an untruth. Because he goes on here and says that Jesus, that is, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, who's he talking about? He said, next, he came to his own, and his own received him not. I'd like to stop there and say that when he said, John, the Apostle John said he came to his own and his own received him not, he was not talking about those that were chosen in Christ Jesus by God the Father before the world began. He was talking about those the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew after the flesh, of course, we would understand. And the Jews did not receive him. Isaiah testified that there was nothing in him, in the outward appearance of Jesus, that would attract men to him. Therefore, the Jews did not receive him. They hated him. They hated the testimony that Jesus had, and John the Baptist had, and all the other brethren, the servants of God, they hated that testimony. But John said here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see that it was He was not talking about all men, that all men through him might believe. Because if we put that to be and understand that to be all men of the Adam family, we read it right up here. It said, but as many as received him, them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there was a distinction made between the Adam family and the family of the generation of Jesus Christ, as we may put it that way. But he came to his own, he came to his fellow citizens, the Jews, and they wouldn't have him. They received him not. But there were those that did receive him. And they had certain qualifications that caused them to receive Jesus and believe, not only believe, to be assured that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I read again, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which even to them that believe on his name. I've often considered this a very strange verse there, the interpretation of it, translation of it. I'm not quite questioning that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We notice all the way through that everything that God, that the children of God receive, comes from their Father. To them gave he power. He gave the power. He gave them. And it says, and I quote in Isaiah again, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It isn't a matter of studying. It isn't a matter of human wisdom or human intelligence that causes anybody in this world to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But it is a matter of revelation, a matter of teaching of the Spirit of God. You know, as I quote so many times, that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so here God gave these that received him power to become the Son of God. And the footnote says, are the right or privilege to become. And I don't like that privilege business, because that signifies to me that we can, if we will, we can believe what we want to believe, and it isn't just that, not to privilege. No, but he gave the power to become the sons of God. And I would like to ask the question, who in the Adam family, who among the even the great of the world, can offset the power of God, and especially one of God's own servants, the Apostle John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now this was necessary, to believe on his name. Of course it is. People said, well, all you have to do is to have faith. That's necessary, of course. Faith is absolutely necessary. But we want to remember, we want to consider well, from whence cometh that faith? Is it a product of the carnal mind, or the reading of the scriptures, or any such thing as that, or the teaching of men? No. We read that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, until we are given faith, until the author and the finisher of the only faith, and all the faith there is in the world, until he reveals it unto the individual, that individual cannot have faith. And without faith, he cannot believe that Jesus was the Christ. And without faith and belief, they could not be, could not believe on his name. I hope I made myself clear, though I went around about there. Now he goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, which were born. Now we all talk about, and we all know something about the being born in the nature, in naturally, the seed of Adam, and on down through the generations, we know about being born to that seed. That's a natural birth. That's the Adam generation. And every man has ever lived in this world, or ever will live in this world, shall come forth out of that Adam generation. And in that Adam generation, God has prepared that they have a spirit. Each man, a woman of that Adam generation, they have a spirit whereby they know things. What things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that is in him, I so often call, quote. So every man, to a greater or less degree, according to the will and the purpose of God in giving every man this spirit of man, that he can understand and live in this world, the natural world, live there together with all other natural men who are given the same natural spirit. So that I've said sometimes that God gives some more and some less, of course. As I said a moment ago, there are those who are given wisdom that they can understand the deep, mysterious things of nature. Law. They can understand law, understand medicine, understand many things in science. But this is all from the spirit of man that's in him. These are natural things. But there's something else, my brethren and friends, far above the nature of man, which is absolutely necessary before that any man can believe on his name. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I've often wondered if Nicodemus knew anything about the matter, or whether he was just attracted to the man whose fame had gone out. But he came to him by night, and he confessed that thou art, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do the works that thou doest, which is a thing that would be confessed by most anybody, I suppose. And Jesus immediately went into this truthful question. He says, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was quite abashed. Then he was put back at that. He didn't understand what he was talking about, apparently. And he asked the question, how can this thing be? How can a man be born again? Can he enter again his mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus, in this conversation, he said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there is the necessary being born again. It's not a rebirth. I want to emphasize that. It is not the natural man is born again. It is the flesh is born again. But the man is born of the Spirit. And Jesus was very plain in saying, as well as the other writers, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, in order right here to counteract, if I could possibly do it, everybody that's running all over this country talking about that God has so fixed it that every man can be born again, born of the Spirit if he will, I tell you, there's something mysterious in that being born of the Spirit of God that the natural man has never even dreamed of, never crossed his mind. Because Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, my brethren, just before that, in order of time, if I may put it that way, that's the way I see it, it is said that you hath he quickened who were dead. I emphasize the fact as often as I can think about it, and have an opportunity to emphasize the fact that all the Adam family are dead in trespasses and in sins. that Adam and Eve transgressed, and they are the children of Adam and Eve. They, in a wonderful and glorious sense, the whole Adam family were in the loins of Adam. And as he became dead in trespasses and in sin, so has all the natural generations become dead in trespasses and in sins. Not a man has ever lived that was not dead in trespasses and in sins, save our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. So, my friends and brethren, what I'm trying to lead up to is this, that God, before the world began, loved his people. Now, and he's blessed his people with all spiritual blessings according as he's chosen them in his Son before the world began. So this salvation, the love of God, did not begin here in time after that the worlds were created and so forth, but it began, if it can be said to have a beginning, in the infinite wisdom and the power and the glory and the supremacy of our God over all times, worlds, and events. It began before the world began, and God determined before the world began all the things that he would create and all the effects that the creation would have upon everything else, so that the causes produced certain effects, and the effects they kept going and kept going until everything that God in his eternal wisdom before the world began had determined should come to pass. They have fallen out in their own order. And the very things that God determined before the world began, my brethren, are coming to pass today, as they came to pass in years past, and as they shall continue to come to pass as long as God has a purpose that this world shall stand. But now, we want to pursue this being born of the Spirit again a little bit more. It is something there that is entirely different from that which is born of the flesh. You can't imagine it. Nobody can imagine what it means to be born of the Spirit of God until he is born of the Spirit of God. It's just so wonderful, so high, so low, down in depth, in the very depths of the very feelings of a man, to find out by the inspiration of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the heart of man, saying that you're a vile sinner, you're not fit for anything but hell and eternal fire. That's the way the Lord brings them. He quickens them. The man who is dead can't quicken himself. Let everybody in this whole world, if they want to cry unto the poor sin, the condemned sinner, cry unto them that you can do something. You must let God know, as I was told when I was a child, you must do something to let God know you want to be saved. I'll tell you, my brethren, if the person that found himself as dead as I was made to realize that I was dead, and it's you, I hope every one of you, that you found yourself to be dead in trespasses and in sins, and without strength, and without God, and without hope in the world. Therefore, they might stand before this dead sinner and tell him to receive Jesus, receive him, believe on him. And unless they have been given eyes to see and to understand and believe in him that was mighty, then yet had no natural attraction, but who spoke peace and joy and consolation in the hearts of his people, and who was so wonderfully here preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so, my brethren, it is necessary, absolutely necessary. There's no substitute. There's nothing else will do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except to be born of the water and of the blood, he cannot enter the kingdom. And that water there doesn't mean literal baptism. It doesn't. You're washed, yes, but not in baptismal waters. That isn't bringing. Now, there's a lot of people believe that when you're baptized, that you receive the Holy Ghost and all of these things, but not so. You must have already received the Holy Ghost. You must have already been born of the Spirit of God before you are qualified, shall I say, qualified, to be led into the water and baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. It must already be there. when the very act of just baptizing in water does not furnish it. And so, though there are those who believe that in water baptism, whether it's sprinkling or whatever they do, whatever the matter, many of them feel that there's certain virtues that enter into the person. But I tell you, my brethren, nobody is qualified for membership in the church until they have been shown by the working of the mighty power of God in their heart that Jesus is their Savior. And if he ever comes, you'll know it. He won't forget it. He can't forget it. Well, I go on here, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. I believe that includes everything that would be in reference to the natural man, don't you? Not born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Yes, but of God, born of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, my friends and brethren, I don't know whether a tract was, and I wish I had it in the book, but it isn't there now. I wish that I had it. I'd like to read to you some of the trash. That's what it is. That is being circulated maybe throughout this land and country. And they quote a lot of scripture, which is scripture quotation. They interpret it, it seems good to them. And in this tract, he came to this conclusion. Salvation is conditional. And it's for every man or woman who wants it. Do you ever read anything like that in the scriptures? Conditional? Upon whether you will believe or not? Or any such thing? I know that men go back in the Old Testament and say, well, God said if you will be willing and obedient, and he shall leave the good of the land and all those things. But I have never yet read in the Old Testament where there was promise of eternal life, nor promise of anything else except condemnation. Because God's purpose in the whole Old Testament, it said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was not given, my brethren, to show you or tell you, to point out to you how you can be saved. Rather, it was given that when the Spirit of God makes the application of the holiness of that law, you find out that you have broken every precept and every example, and therefore you proved to be dead in trespasses and sins, and it was because of this thing, be dead in sins, that you had not been blessed of the God to have the power to become the sons of God, because you have not yet been born of this, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And so you see, you can't go back to the Old Testament there and say that God made it provisional. God made it conditional upon whether you would believe that Jesus was the Christ or not. He didn't do it. It is not written in the book. That thing, but there must be this new birth, there must be this revelation, there must be the thing that God sends forth into the heart of a dead sinner. And he says, which were born not of the will, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. That's the only way that you have any evidence, or anybody has any evidence, that they are children of God. And I say again, if these wonderful, peculiar, powerful things take place in your life, you'll never forget it. It brings you out of self-confidence. It brings you out, it brings you to the very end of all your self-righteousness that you've been talking about, and maybe telling the Lord what all you've been doing for him, as some did in the scriptures. You know, we preached in nice streets, in the streets, and this, that, and the other. Oh, my brethren, unless there is that revelation, those things which the Spirit of God only can be given, brought to the sinner. And it has to be brought to him. It has to be given to him. The sinner can't reach up and take a hold of it. He's a dead sinner. He's a dead person to all the things that are spiritual. And therefore, if we understand the Spirit of our God, it is because of the revelation. And I quoted, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that same truth, my friends, holds true today, because men feel like that they can teach their children. We would if we could, I'm sure of that. I'm sure that any father or mother that if he had a feeling that he could teach his child to know the Lord, he would know it. But I have never heard one yet, and I've heard a lot of people talk over my years, getting to be many now. I've never had one yet that had a hope of eternal life that would admit, or that would say, that he could teach his children to know the Lord. Many people know that. But man, I remember that part of that old New Testament, the new covenant that God made with Israel, made with his people. Man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." He starts out to know. He said, "I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds." He didn't say, "If you read them out of the book, oh no, they won't have any effect upon you." But I'll tell you, when the finger of God's grace and love and power and mercy writes through his things in your heart, "I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people." Who would ever say, who would ever have been brash enough to say, "Yes, it says that"? And yet the truth of it is that a man doesn't have to believe. He doesn't have to receive these things. But when your God and my God says, "They shall, I will and you shall," I am persuaded, my brethren, perfectly and fully persuaded, that whatever God says is done, and it will be done worlds without end. And therefore, let them go to their schools. Let them talk about Jesus. I know, I went there when I was a child, a boy. I went there, and they told me that Jesus was the Christ. And I heard them say that, but I didn't know anything about it. And when he asked me upon an occasion, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" I said, "Yes," after considering it. And I said, "Yes, I believe that." And at the same time, knowing full well, fully conscious of the fact, that I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. And my Sunday school teacher had told me that. But there never been anything impressed in my heart and mind to that. And this, my friends and brethren, was the beginning, if I have a beginning, in being brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Because it was just immediately at that time, immediately after that time, that I began to be in trouble. I knew that I had told a story. My feelings was I had simply lied, that I didn't. I said I knew that Jesus was the Christ, and I didn't. And I had a lot of trouble for 5 or 6 years, I suppose it was. I don't know how long. Until finally, my brethren, I regained the place that I knew that I was gone, and gone world without end. And I knew that I should die that night. I just felt it. I just realized somehow or the other that I was such a sinner that God would not let me live any longer. But I believe, my brethren and friends, that every one of those who are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, they must, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, and God's way of bringing them to see themselves as being dead in trespasses and in sins, they must be brought to the place. They must be brought to the place that they're afraid, they're ashamed to get down on their knees and confess to God what a sinner I am. Because they know that they're not fit, not worthy, that God should look upon them, but either have pity or compassion. because I'm a sinner. Every bit of me is a sinner. I'm a condemned sinner. That's the way it is when God gets done with them, when he is finished with them. He sends forth his Spirit in the heart, and he speaks peace and joy, and he gives them hope. He gives them assurance. He brings them out of a darkness that they've been in that is described as Egyptian darkness sometimes. A darkness in which they have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that can't understand a bit of it. But now, John, in writing in Revelation, said several times, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you have an ear to hear? Do you hear what the Spirit says? Do you believe the plain testimony of what the Scriptures teach? Or do you fear in your heart, "I know it says that, but it couldn't mean that"? I'll tell you, the only way that you will confess that these things are true, whether you can understand them or not, and that is if the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write these things and leave them upon record for the Lord's people, if that same Spirit speaks in your mind and in your heart, then you will believe. And that's the only thing that will make you believe. Now, men can tell you, I know, I have a lot of things when I was a youth, I remember, which is not necessary to go back on it. They used everything in the world. When I was a boy, I tried to get various ones to join the church, children, just children, join the church. They would use a lot of arguments. And I think the most terrible one that I ever heard was, is during a revival meeting. And after the service was about over, and they began to make what I suppose it would be called the altar call or some sort of thing like that. They began to go back through the congregation and they began to talk to them, "Don't you want to be saved? If you do, just come on up. Give us your hand. Give your heart to God." I had a first cousin, a young girl about my age at that time. They were sitting right close to me and maybe next to me. And the argument that they put up there said, "Don't you know that your father and mother want you to be saved?" Was that any reason to receive somebody? No, brethren, friends, the reason is far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. It is, my brethren, that you don't have to read the Ten Commandments as they are posted upon the walls of the synagogues and other places. But you have those things written in your heart. Yes, and unless they are written in your heart, you cannot believe. Because I say again, there was nothing in the physical appearance of Jesus who would cause anybody to believe that he was the Christ. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It matters not how many may have denied him as being the Christ when he was here in the world. They certainly could not deny on the testimony of 500 at one time and the apostles and others, the testimony that he was raised from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Well, these are wonderful things. I know I couldn't convince anybody to believe these things. But I do hope, brethren, that what I've been saying has touched a spot in you that have been taught to the Lord to know that salvation is by the grace of God. God himself provided the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By grace he saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ah, my brethren, what a wonderful God he is. He speaks plainly in the hearts of his people. And he has such power that in spite of however dead, how much dead they are in the spiritual things, they come forth singing praise unto this God who gives them hope, which hope they have is the anchor of the soul. sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. Brethren, friends, may God be with you. May he give you the assurance. I know that we have many seasons of doubt, trembling, and fearing, and I perhaps more than any of you. But I'll tell you, my brethren, it is when I made the doubt, made to fear and tremble, maybe I'm mistaken in the whole matter. I wonder so often, as the Lord, did he ever call me to preach the gospel, to stand before the Lord's people? Some things I feel, my brethren, give evidence to me that he didn't. But sometimes, maybe it's a rarity, but sometimes I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the God I would uphold, my brethren. Now I can't uphold him. This is the God I would preach. This is the God I would declare unto you, that unless I'm received, came to me, gave me hope. It's the only God that can do that, and he does do it to every one of those that he loved before the world began. May he be with you. Turn, if you will, to page 146. It seems maybe to fit the case this morning. My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Upon him call in humble prayer. Thou still art his peculiar care. He'll surely turn and smile again, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. However sinful, weak and poor, still wait and pray at mercy's door. Faithful Jehovah must remain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Though sharp afflictions still abound, and clouds and darkness thee surround, still pray, for God will all explain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. In him and him alone confide, still at the throne of grace abide. Eternal victory thou shalt gain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. We announce an open door for reception of members while we sing. Please sing. Stand and sing. Thank you. Father, we give thee thanks that we feel that thou hast been in our midst this morning. Thou hast enabled us to contend for the faith that thou hast once delivered. Lord, go with us as we leave this place. Guide our footsteps in all the ways of holiness and truthfulness. Be with us all while we live, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.